Thank you, Jan. I'm Mike, if I haven't met you, one of the ministry staff here. Let me invite you to pray with me as we begin thinking about this topic. Yes, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us, and we pray now as we look at this idea of the clarity of Scripture that you might encourage us, help us to have some insight into your word, understand more the great gospel truths that you have communicated to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the average Australian hears somebody say, well, the Bible is clear, I think they'll often shrug their shoulders or say something like, well, that's okay for you. It's often not until they understand the Bible's message, both positive and negative, that they might then start casting around for a reason to say no, to reject it. And one of the things then that some will settle on is to say, well, the Bible is not clear. So, yes, the Bible's message is one of love. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of eternal life in Jesus. And that is quite popular, or at least it's not unpopular as we talk to our friends around us. We can say, and we love to say, that because of his love, God sent Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve, and that's how we are forgiven and brought into God's family. And people might say, well, that's good for you to believe that. And indeed, just as Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. What's less popular is what Jesus said next, when he said that without him, without Jesus, that there's no forgiveness, no eternal life, no coming into God's family. So Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the problem that people tend to have is not understanding those words. The problem is that people don't like them. And so when they read them, they start looking around for a way to undermine them. And one of those ways is to say that the Bible isn't clear. And so what I'm intending to do today is to look at some of the major historical objections to the idea that Jesus comes to us clearly in the Bible. I've taken most of the material from this book by Mark Thompson, excellent book called A Clear and Present Word. But back in the 16th century, there was a famous humanist, a lifelong Roman Catholic called Erasmus. And during his time, Martin Luther, he was arguing that the Bible's clear enough for ordinary people to understand its message. And Luther was explaining that the message is that we are saved eternally by God's grace alone, through Jesus alone. And we receive that by faith alone. That is our trust in Jesus alone. Now, Erasmus, he didn't really like what Luther was saying. And one of the ways that he denied it was to deny that the Bible was as clear as Luther was implying. And one of the ways that Erasmus did this was to argue this. He said, well, God is so transcendent, God is so different from us, that we shouldn't expect there to be any clear speech about him. And so Erasmus, he turned to this passage in Romans 11. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he wrote, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. All right, that's Paul the Apostle. And Erasmus said that Paul here was being wiser than Luther, wiser than this new Protestant upstart, because the nature of God, said Erasmus, goes beyond our language. His paths are beyond tracing out. So we shouldn't expect the Bible to be clear when it speaks about him. And now, of course, one of the things Erasmus didn't mention is that this passage in Romans comes at the end of some of the most complex tracing out of God's paths that you find anywhere in the Bible. You can read Romans 9 to 11 if you doubt me on that question. So surely then it's better to conclude not that there are no paths about God that we can trace out in our language, but rather there are some paths we can and some that we can't. More than that, we can conclude that God, because he's God, is able to communicate things clearly about himself, even complicated things, because of his powerful character. Now, some of you have met our dog Pippin. I think there might even be some here who've babysat, if that's the right word. I guess it's dog sat, Pippin. If that's so, especially, you'll know that Pippin doesn't have words to express what he's like, but he can still express himself very well enough. He has his barks, you know, his whinnies. He's following people around when they have food. He's very good at that. He has his wagging his tail when he wants certain things and standing in front of the door that he wants you to open for him. That last one is important, of course, if he wants to go relieve himself. I get up quickly for that one. So he lets you know when he wants you to scratch a certain place by the way he stretches out his paw or whatever it is. He was good at communicating that to my parents when they visited last night, for example. He communicates those things clearly, even without words. Now, of course, those things don't express Pippin's whole self, but they do express something truly about him. You don't have to be able to say everything to be able to say something. If Pippin can clearly communicate many things about himself without words, surely God can say many things about himself clearly when he chooses to. Because God is an effective communicator. And the Christian message is that God has chosen to speak. He's chosen to speak because of his love. And so God still sends the person of his Spirit along with the words in the Bible, which is how he brings us to understand those words that he has said, those words he said clearly. So here's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul writes, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. That's saying we can't work out how God has saved us, the greatest ways he's loved us, without the words of the Bible and without the Spirit, but we can work them out with the Bible and with the Spirit because God knows how to speak in such ways that those he wants to hear can hear. And so here's one thing that Luther said back to Erasmus in their debate about the Bible's clarity. Luther said, the Holy Spirit is no skeptic. When he wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit wasn't skeptical about his ability to get his message across. The Holy Spirit, he still speaks today to help people understand God's words of salvation. And so his purposes come to pass. Here's Isaiah 55 saying a similar kind of thing. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word, this is God speaking, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That is, God wants his communication to achieve his purpose. And so the challenge for us, the question is, do you believe God's powerful enough to do that, to speak clearly and to be understood, to be heard, even using the words of the Bible? Or do you think the Holy Spirit is skeptical of his own ability to communicate through the words of the Bible? Don't be a doubter of God's power. Have confidence that God is powerful enough to write clearly through his prophets in the Bible. But that is what he has done. So that's the first objection, that God is too unlike us, too transcendent to explain using words. And in the end, the objection is just a way of saying God isn't very powerful. But second, the second objection to the Bible's clarity is a bit simpler. It's that the many interpretations of the Bible rule against it being clear. This is another ancient objection, and it points to empirical evidence. It looks around and says, hey, have you seen how many different understandings there are of the Bible, conflicting understandings? How could there be so many different understandings if the Bible's clear? Why are there so many commentaries? Have you seen all those commentaries that are everywhere that disagree with each other? How can they all be there if the Bible is clear? You know, it was about a half a century after Erasmus and Luther had their debates that the debates on the clarity of Scripture reached their peak. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes the peak of debate is not in our time. Sometimes it's in the 16th century. As a key Catholic writer, Roberto Bellarmino, debated a Protestant named William Whittaker. And one of the things that Bellarmino stressed was that it was not only Catholics who were disagreeing with Protestants on what the Bible said, but Protestants were disagreeing with themselves, so much so that by the end of the 16th century, the Protestants were producing more commentaries than anyone else. That was because they were scrambling to hide their errors, said Bellarmino, and not finding the best way. He said, Scripture's like a wax nose. malleable in all sorts of directions and so used by heretics to hide their heresy. Now, I don't know if they had lots of wax noses back in the day. I actually looked up wax nose on Google to get a sense of what I could find out. And do you know what I got? Do you know what you get when you search wax nose on Google? You get advice on your old man hair coming out of your nose too far and how to wax it so it stops coming out. It sounds pretty painful. No, he meant more like Play-Doh, right? And making your nose go this way and that. Anyway, here's the response of William Whittaker, some of the things he said. He said, believing the clarity of Scripture has never meant that there are no difficulties in Scripture, nor differences of opinion about it. There are difficulties. There are differences of opinion. And through the difficulties, God calls us to prayer. He encourages our diligence. He keeps our interest. He subdues our pride. Whittaker rightly said, this notion of the clarity of Scripture has never meant we don't need help from others to understand. But it does mean sometimes hard work is needed. And so think about this important passage in Peter's writing, because Peter writes about Paul. Right? They're a bit like two brothers having an interaction here. And this is what Peter says about Paul's writing. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Well, the passage here is implying that the Bible's not uniformly clear. Right? Paul's letters do contain some things that are hard to understand. That implies they also contain some things that are easy to understand. We're not saying it's all easy or it's all hard. It varies. But that's another reason we have all of these commentaries to make the hard easier. Now, another thing this passage is saying is that people distort the Bible's message. And one reason that they might distort it is, as here, that there are false teachers who are out there. That is, not true believers who are distorting the message, not because it's unclear, but because they don't like what it says. So Peter here is saying, there are some who distort the scriptures to their own destruction. There's a thing we want to avoid, but also to be aware of. So are you ready to read the Bible, expecting you can understand, but also expecting it takes work? Are you expecting that there will be some people, some churches, some books or commentaries that will lead you astray from the true meaning, that you have to sift through, that you have to sift out, but that if you work at it, what the Bible is saying will come to you, even the hard places, for it is clear enough to be understood by those with a right heart and a bit of work? I put it to you, that's what's being said and implied even here in 2 Peter 3. Now, you might need a place to start. You might be thinking, oh, I haven't read the Bible for a while, or maybe not as an adult even. If you haven't been reading for a while, why not start with Mark's gospel? We've read some of it earlier. It's the shortest gospel. It's a great story. Jesus is front and center. Brilliant way to get going. Or if you're a bit of a Christmas keen bean, you could start in Luke, because it's also a great story, and you start with some great Christmas elements as you hear about how Jesus was born. Well, that brings us to our third and final objection we'll look at today about the Bible's clarity. It's this, that some say the Bible itself claims to be obscure. This guy Bellarmino, again, was arguing this in the late 16th century, and he argued that there are plenty of scriptures that teach that they themselves are obscure. So he gave the example of David praying for the understanding of scriptures, which he does five times in Psalm 119 alone. Here's just one. David says to God, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with my heart. And Bellarmino, he was arguing, well, David prays here for understanding because the Bible isn't clear. Or in Acts 8, we had a reading from Acts 8. Do you remember what happened? The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Bellarmino argued, well, this implies that people need the scriptures explained to them because they're not clear. Well, finally, didn't we also have that reading from Mark's gospel, where Jesus was arguing that the parables deliberately shut people out, some people anyway. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and so on. And so Bellarmino has said again, in various ways, the scripture, the Bible, speaks of its own difficulty. That's why this Protestant idea of the clarity of scripture must be wrong. And we can respond, and we should, in a few ways. I'm again going to use Mr. Whitaker to help me out here. We could say that David's prayer is just every Christian's prayer. It's not enough just to read and know the words. Every Christian needs to think about them and understand them, and we're helped by having God bring our faith and obedience to bear, as well as bring our understanding to bear. And you see that all the more when you continue on in Psalm 119 and you read this: your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. It can't be a lamp if it's obscure. The image of the lamp points to its clarity. That's why this passage, one of many reasons why this little verse is so well known. It's reminding us that the word sheds light rather than being obscure. Or in the passage in Mark, the reason people don't understand isn't the obscurity of the words. Jesus, indeed, in the Bible, even in that passage, explains in detail what he means, and it's very clear. The reason people don't come to understand is their spiritual condition. They don't have the ears to hear, as Jesus said. Ears to hear and accept what's being said are God's gift. But the meaning there, in the parables even, is clear enough to grasp if the ears are right. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, you might think, why is all of this important? Does this have much impact on, you know, my life, on my Christian life, on the, you know, the world? Well, let me start with the world and come back to our Christian life as we finish. See, there's a couple of historical reasons that it's worth understanding how much of a difference this has made. For the results of this debate can be seen from the 16th century on. At the end of the 16th century, John Calvin, he was a key Protestant reformer, and he was convinced that the Bible is clear so that every person would benefit from reading it and understanding it, not just the upper class, not just the church leaders who would then tell us all what it means. No, no, that every person will benefit from reading it and therefore from learning to read. And so the first universal schooling was set up by him in Geneva. We these days all take universal schooling for granted, but a Protestant reformer started it, and a key reason he did was his conviction that the Bible is clear, so every person should learn to read so they can read the Bible to their profit. But more than that, one of the most important political science journal articles of the 21st century was written by a bloke called Robert Woodbury. He looks like that. He was then of the National University of Singapore. He studied the impact of historic Protestant mission work on the modern social and political outcomes in African, Asian, Latin American, and Oceanic countries. And his results were published in 2012 in an article titled "The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy." The journal's called American Political Science Review. I'm going to whiz through the abstract and then give you a very easy summary, all right? But for those who are keen to actually hear the abstract, this article demonstrates historically and statistically that conversionary Protestants heavily influenced the rise and spread of stable democracy around the world. It argues that conversionary Protestants were a crucial catalyst initiating the development and spread of religious liberty, mass education, mass printing, newspapers, voluntary organizations, and colonial reforms, thereby creating the conditions that made stable democracy more likely. Statistically, the historical prevalence of Protestant missionaries explains about half the variation in democracy in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania, and removes the impact of most variables that dominate current statistical research about democracy. All right, let me try to put that in easier words. That was a bit of a mouthful, wasn't it? What does that mean? If you look across the countries that didn't have much Christianity in the 16th century, and you want them today to have a stable democracy, libraries, a free press, mass education, all these good things, what do you need? Well, you need lots of Protestant missionaries 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, even better. That's what explains the outcome more than just about any other variable. That's what that says. You can imagine there was a fair bit of pushback against that article, you can look up and see how that all went down. But why Protestant missionaries? Well, the reason is this, because we believe the Bible is clear. That's a key reason we teach all people to read rather than tell them just to accept what the church says. We believe the Bible is clear, so all people who learn to read can read the Bible for their own blessing and personal encouragement and internal life. And so where those Protestant missionaries went, bringing their schools and libraries and publications for all, over time, countries would start to have expanded public squares where both men and women would participate more, since both boys and girls were taught to read and write. And so more voluntary organizations were formed, more media was produced discussing matters of importance. And in the end, it led to many cases of everyone being given the vote to express the opinions they were now able to form through reading and writing on the issues of public interest. Now, that's just one way to see the importance of this topic. But the more important reason to value this topic is this, because it's critical to know that God loves you and he loves you enough to tell you that clearly, to tell you clearly how he's loved you by sending Jesus to die. He wants you to know that Jesus has died for all your sins, that he has risen for your eternal life. It's a wonderful thing, God's clarity in the scriptures by his Spirit, because it says, not only I love you, but I want you to know about it. I want you to know that you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to accept my great love in giving my son for you and your eternal life. So what's the response? Well, it's to listen, to read these clear scriptures, to understand what he's saying, to receive it with thanks. Why don't we close and pray that we have some help to do just that. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us, for the salvation you've given us in Jesus, and especially this morning that you've told us about it clearly. And so, Father, we confess we find it hard to work at reading the Bible. We pray you'd help us with this, help us to understand what you've said to us, to believe it and to obey it. And we give you thanks for those who've gone before us to translate it, to bring us these wonderful words, to teach us personally. We give you thanks for those who taught us personally about the Lord Jesus. And so we give you thanks and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.